Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is one of the most loved passages in the book of Philippians. And for many, it's one of the most loved passages in all of the New Testament, if not in all of the Scriptures. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We begin a section that is very typical of Paul's writing as he closes one of his epistles. In a general sense, what Paul does is he spends a lot of time in the beginning of a book talking about doctrinal things, things we call indicatives, things that are so. And then in the end, he gives a number of practical applications to what he has been teaching in the book. Now, this isn't a hard and fast rule. You will find that there are applications throughout all of Paul's writing, and there's doctrine at the end of Paul's writing. But as a general sense of the way that Paul often structures his writing is he does a lot of doctrine in the front and he does an application at the end. And we begin that application section today with rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. As we look at this favorite passage of the Scriptures, we will see that even in this command that Paul centers his application, he centers this call to rejoice on the person and work of Jesus Christ. We will look at this great charge from the apostle to rejoice in the Lord, and we'll see that this command, this instruction, is very Christ-centered. We must begin with our first heading, with a definition of rejoice. A definition of rejoice. Now, this is extremely important as we move ahead, because when one makes a statement like, the Bible tells you to rejoice, what do those on the other end of that instruction do? They filter what you say through their understanding of what it means to rejoice. So we have to define our words. We have to say what it means to rejoice in the Scriptures, so that when we give this call to rejoice in the Lord, that people filter it through what the Scriptures say and not through what their understanding of what it means to rejoice is. It's essential that we define what we're talking about. One of my favorite Donald Gray Barnhouse stories. Most of you, I would assume, know who Donald Gray Barnhouse was. He had the Bible study hour, and families would tune in and listen to the Bible study hour provided by the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. And Dr. Barnhouse was pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia and was very well known as a Bible teacher. One of my favorite stories is where Donald Barnhouse is sitting in a diner in Philadelphia and he's talking with a friend. And the waiter that's serving Dr. Barnhouse and his friend, he is an English major. He's doing a master's degree in English, but Donald Barnhouse doesn't know this until afterwards. And this English major is quite interested in the conversation. And Dr. Barnhouse and his friend, they're talking over lunch at this diner, and they're talking about how Dr. Barnhouse owns a copy of the Oxford English Dictionary. And they're talking about the Oxford English Dictionary, 20 volumes worth of dictionary. And this poor English major is salivating over this conversation. And the English major that is waiting on them, he jumps in and he says, "You own the Oxford English Dictionary. What do you do for a living?" And he's hoping to hear that he's some famous editor or he's a writer or something to this in this regard. And Dr. Barnhouse says, "Well, I'm a Presbyterian minister." And the young man says, the dissatisfaction is on his face and his head falls. And he says, "They would own a copy of that dictionary. They are wordy people." Definitions matter. Definitions matter to people that aren't just Presbyterian ministers. Definitions matter because our God is a God who has spoken. The Word is what God has given us, and we're called, as we search that Word and study that Word, to say, what does God mean here when He gives us this Word? So we're called to rejoice. What does God mean when He says, rejoice? We begin with a negative. The practice of rejoicing or having joy, it is not the same thing as happiness. Rejoice is not the same thing as happiness. Happiness is the result of our circumstances. If you give a child an ice cream cone, they're going to be happy. And even if a child is sad, maybe crying, and you say, here's an ice cream cone, often those tears will turn to smiles as the circumstances of life change and sadness becomes happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. And often when we think about joy in this life, and even often as Christians think about joy in this life, the mistake happens where we interpret or we understand joy to only mean happiness. Happiness or cheer or smiles. And these things, although they're good things, they are often the result of our outward experiences, the circumstances of life in which we find ourselves. And this sort of happiness, or this world's definition of joy, it's something that we can experience, but it's also something that unbelievers can experience. And it's not exactly what the Apostle Paul is speaking about, because joy is not circumstantial. Now, I'm not saying that Christians should be angry or sad all the time or irritable. And just because we say joy is not happiness, that means that we don't have to seek to be happy. What I'm saying is that Christian joy is not the same thing as happiness. Christian joy is something that is fixed, as we will see, and happiness, something that we experience, is something that is circumstantial. It ebbs and flows, doesn't it? I was telling my Sabbath school class this morning that this is going to be somewhat of a hard sermon for me this morning, because I woke up so crabby, so irritable. And don't ask my kids about it, but I was irritable. And I thought, I have to go and I have to say, rejoice in the Lord always, while I'm irritable. See, happiness is circumstantial, but joy is something that is fixed. This command for joy and this command to rejoice, it is the fruit of the Spirit. Paul is talking about a joy that results from one being converted to Jesus Christ. And it is a direct result of the Spirit's work within the inner life of a man or a woman. Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, happiness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And joy, or here in our context, rejoicing, is the result of the Spirit's work within us as Christians. And that's what Jesus said in John 15, isn't it? Abide in me. Abide. Be in Christ. And I tell you these things so that your joy may be full. Jesus says, abide in Christ. When you are abiding in Christ, your joy will be full. And here Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. In Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. This means that rejoicing for the Christian begins inwardly. Conversion happens inwardly, doesn't it? The Spirit's work is inward work, and it's something that works itself out in the life of the Christian. But it's something that begins inwardly and then works itself out. See, there will be times in the life of the Christian when we don't feel happiness. Anyone want to admit that? I don't always feel happy. Me neither. We're a psalm singing congregation. How many of the psalms have an honest and real understanding of the emotional life of the Christian? Here we have Paul saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And we sing psalms, and they're not always songs about joy. They're not always songs about happiness. They're not always songs about pleasure and joyfulness and happy things. Sometimes the songs that we sing are songs where anger is expressed, or a sense of abandonment is expressed, or we express the fact that we are being pressed down on by forces outside of ourselves. And yet in the midst of all of that, that is not always happiness, we have joy. Because joy is inward, and it works itself out. It is a thankfulness within as we consider the work of the Spirit, and as we consider Jesus's atoning work. And it's the foundational spiritual condition of the Christian. It's this joy, this thankfulness, because Christ lives within us. Listen to how some have explained this joy. One said, Christian joy is the basic and constant orientation of the Christian life, the fruit and evidence of a relationship with the Lord. Another says, a Christian can be joyful within when without all is dark and dreary. Another says, since joy is commanded, it is not a feeling like happiness. It is a mental attitude or a life stance. wherein happiness depends on what happens, joy does not. It derives from a conviction that despite circumstances, God is in control and will save those that belong to Christ. So joy is something that is not circumstantial, and it is something that is inward and works itself out, and it's something that is the result of the Spirit's converting our hearts and a work of the Spirit within us. But what else does the word mean? The English word rejoice means to gladden or make joyful. And as I spent time looking through the history of the English word in the Oxford English Dictionary, like a good wordy Presbyterian minister, I found that it comes from the Old French, and there's a connotation that means to lengthen the stem of joy. To take joy and to lengthen that joy. And that is interesting to me because in the context of our text, the Greek also has joy at the center of the word, and it can mean joy added to joy or joy upon joy. Where Paul is saying, rejoice, as in add joy to your joy. This shows us that it's something that is not fleeting. It's something that is growing, something that is building within us. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. He's saying, add joy to your joy in the Lord. And then he says it again. Add joy to your joy in the Lord, and then add joy to your joy in the Lord. It's cumulative joy. It's building on top of itself because of the work of God in Christ that has been given to us. This joy in the Spirit, this gladness from within, this recognition of stability and thankfulness in the internal man is building on top of itself as it works itself out. It's stable and growing and inward. It's a joyfulness that works itself out into the Christian life. And it is a joy that is built on this foundation of Christ as a gift from the Spirit, where joy is added to joy that is added to joy. Rejoice. We see more about this word than clearly the definition. We also see that this word rejoice has an object. And that's our second heading, the object of rejoicing. The object of rejoicing. Paul's not dishing out free therapy advice. He's not saying like the song from the early 90s, "Don't worry, be happy." Paul is not just giving us this mantra where despite things crumbling around us, you say, "Well, just put on a smile. Make it look like you're happy. If you can't fake it, make it." This is not a general command to have joy. It's not a text that belongs to those that are outside of Christ. And the reason I can say confidently that it doesn't belong to those that are outside of Christ is that it is impossible to have this joy if you're not in Christ. Because it's something that is in Christ. It's something that belongs to the fact that we are abiding in Jesus and the Spirit has converted us and the Spirit is doing this work as a gift of His Spirit. It's a command to rejoice in the Lord. The world knows very little of the Christian's joy, because the Christian, or the world, interprets the joy of the Christian through the lenses of pleasure or through the lenses of lack of pain or lack of suffering. They measure it by outward things. But this joy is specific because there is an object attached. It is joy in the Lord. When we read of the death of martyrs, either ancient martyrs or post-Reformation martyrs or even modern martyrs from VOM, we often read something of this joy and we say, how it's hard to believe that they're able to go through these things with attitudes such as this. You think of martyrs that are singing psalms as they're being drowned or being burned at the stake, or audibly praying and rejoicing and talking about coming into the presence of God as their bodies suffer. They're able to do this because rejoicing, as Paul tells us to rejoice, it has an object. Jesus Christ as the object of this joy. It's not something that unbelievers experience, as it is an inward joy that is focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones notes this by saying, many people who have never experienced the joy of salvation are people who have never experienced their full need of salvation. People look at Christians and they say, I don't know why they need Christ. I don't know why they talk about this joy. I don't know why they need this joy. And the reason they talk that way is because they don't understand their own need. They don't understand their own sinfulness. They don't understand the fact that they lack a right relationship with God and that they lack Jesus Christ, who is the one thing they need in this life. You see, this joy, this deep rooted Christian joy, must begin with knowing our need. It begins with knowing our own terrible condition before God. And that seems like a paradox, doesn't it? You want joy that never ends? Know your wretched state. How does that work? It's because when we have been convicted of our sin by the Spirit of God and the law of God, we are then able to turn to Christ and to say, you are all I need. It's joy with an object in mind. And Paul, of course, uses his favorite phrase, in the Lord. In Christ. Again, talking about union with Christ. This is joy that comes from union with Christ. And that comes from knowing our sinfulness and then clinging to Christ. Children, it's like the catechism question you were working on. What is effectual calling? The work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ and renewing our wills. He does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. See, the Spirit convinces us of our sin and misery, and then He equips us to reach out and to embrace Christ. That's that union with Christ as we cling to Christ. And when we're clinging to Christ, we're able to have that joy that says we are immovable because He is immovable. It's the boat that feels secure on the waters, even as it is rocking around, because the anchor is there. The anchor is placed. The experience may be the rocking of the boat, but the knowledge of the anchor that will not cause the boat to drift brings comfort. And that is that joy that comes from being in the Lord. So that stands as a great application for us, doesn't it? As we think about joy, are you in Christ? Do you look around and see the way that Christians are able to maintain deep-rooted joy even in the midst of great suffering? Even in the midst of torments coming from outside, how does this occur? It's because there is an inner joy. Because the inner man has been renewed. We trust that God will make all things right. Our union with Christ is something that is by faith and it's unseen and it gives great joy and it's able to cause us to rejoice and to continue to rejoice. Why is that? Why are we able to rejoice because of our union with Christ? It's because we are able to consider our state, our spiritual condition outside of Christ. And that should cause us to rejoice. Consider the many benefits that Christ has given to you. Consider the sufferings of Christ on your account. Consider His blood spilled. Consider the way that Christ blesses you through your baptism, setting you apart as His, through the Word, which is His written expression and desires towards those that He loves. Consider grace. Consider what you would be without Him. Consider the ways that He directs your path. Consider His attributes. Consider the fact that His desire is to conform you to the image of His Son. Consider the gift of prayer. That you have access to the very throne room of grace. Consider the Psalms that He's given for you to sing as a nursery in which to express the deep expressions of your heart. Consider the benediction. Each week, the Lord blessing you as you go out for your calling in this world. Blessings coming down from the very God of heaven. Consider the gifts of the Spirit. Consider God dwelling within you. Consider the fellowship of the saints. Consider the blessings of being united to Christ. You see, as we consider these things, as we understand that being in Christ should result in great joy, and joy being added to joy, which is added to joy, as we think about all of the benefits that belong to us because we are in Christ, how could we not rejoice? How could we not realize that we have been given all things? We are called to rejoice in the Lord. That's a rejoicing from our union with Christ. And it's a rejoicing from the internal joy. As we are called to interpret all of life through this union with Christ. And this causes us to rejoice because we have an object in view. There's something to which someone to whom we direct our thoughts and our desires. And all of life is to be interpreted with that end goal of Jesus Christ in mind. And all of that is joy. As we look to Christ. So we see a definition of joy, of rejoice, and we see an object of rejoice, and lastly, we see a circumstance of rejoice in our text. Paul says, rejoice, definition, in the Lord, object, always, circumstance. We are called to rejoice in the Lord always. It's a command. It's an imperative. It's something that is not optional. God says, rejoice in the Lord always. It's something we must do. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. I say, no, I do. I do understand that outwardly we don't always rejoice. I do understand that difficult circumstances come, that dark providences fall upon us. And those are outward storms. Those are not foundations. Rejoicing is down here at the foundation. It's down here at union with Christ. It's not up here at circumstance. Jesus says, abide in me. And all of these outward things happen. And you still abide in me. Jesus says, build your life on the rock, not on the sand. And when the storms come crashing down, the foundation is the rock. The storms are the circumstances. This joy that Paul is talking about, as we've seen, is not out here. It's not out in the circumstances of life. It's down here in the foundation of being in the Lord. It's knowing that we are anchored to Christ. So as those dark providences come, and as those storms come crashing down, and they will, we are still able to rejoice. We are still able to have that deep-seated joy, knowing that we are in Christ. And that's when we see that it's not optional. When Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, we don't say, yeah, right. Paul is out of his mind if he thinks that we can rejoice in the Lord always. But Paul's not out of his mind. Paul understands that it is something down here. It's foundational. It's inner man. Romans 8 teaches us the surety of this foundation. We're not able to be removed from the love of God in Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, that's how deeply this Christian joy is rooted. Shall anything in all creation separate us from the joy that is in Christ? Nothing. We are commanded to rejoice. And we are given opportunity to rejoice. See, Paul is not on a Roman holiday. He's not zipping around in a little Vespa, enjoying his Roman holiday. Paul is in prison. And he's about to die. And the chains on his wrist bear testimony to the gospel. Paul talks about the marks of Christ, the marks of His suffering. And even with those marks that most likely are cutting into Paul, and this is pre-tetanus shot, Paul says, rejoice. And again, rejoice. Because Paul understands that in all circumstances, whether it's a Roman prison or just waking up on the wrong side of the bed, we have opportunity to praise. We have opportunity to find joy and satisfaction in knowing that Jesus Christ has given us all things. Even in that suffering, Paul sees his experience through the light of eternity, and he takes opportunity to be filled with joy, for that inward joy to make its way out, to rejoice. Joy will be the eternal condition of the Christian. Joy will resound eternally. But here on life, here on earth, before eternity, We are given opportunity for joy to work itself out and to be seen. We have circumstances that may not be happy circumstances, but we can be joyful in the Lord even in the midst of them. Not often will I quote Karl Barth, and you should be glad. But Karl Barth called this Christian rejoicing the defiant nevertheless. And I love that. The defiant nevertheless. As the world crumbles around us, we can experience joy, even defiantly. The world be damned. Nevertheless, the church will rejoice. We are called to find circumstances in which we can practice this internal joy as it works itself out. And all things are those circumstances where inward joy can become the defiant nevertheless as it works itself out. We rejoice because Jesus has called us to rejoice. And we rejoice because Jesus has equipped us to rejoice. Congregation, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Amen.